John chapter 2 and starting at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who'd drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him.
Father, we thank you that we sung a few moments ago that hearing your voice, you give life to the dead. And we pray that your voice tonight would give life to those who are dead. May it give refreshment to those of who are yours. May your spirit be powerfully at work amongst us for our good and for the glory of your holy name. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's a great joy to be baptizing three folk tonight. They are three folk who have come to see that they need a Savior. They need Jesus Christ. They have put their faith in Jesus. Baptism also symbolizes, adding to what Sam says, the cleansing that they will receive and have received from Jesus. They have been promised eternal life by Christ, and they are committing, of course, their lives to him. The question is, though, is that a smart thing to do or not? Certainly, it's not a very popular thing to do, is it? I can't imagine that across St. Albans, many adults are being baptized this evening. I guess that not being many in St. Albans have been baptized this month. And I guess there'll be many folk around us who would think that what they're doing is not very wise indeed, barely worth bothering with. Well, why do people think that? Well, I guess there are a number of reasons. I think close to the top of that list is that folk will doubt whether Jesus is really who he said he is. For many, the stories of the Bible are probably myth. It's simply, well, it's just nice ideas about a person who may or may not have existed. And I guess people have other concerns about baptism and getting involved with this person, Jesus Christ. Isn't Bible-believing Christianity really rather repressive and nasty? Doesn't Jesus take away your liberty, take away your joy, take away the freedom to express yourself? Isn't Jesus Christ and serious Christians kind of killjoys? Isn't it much better to live life how you want, to be kind of master of your own destiny? So you can kind of hear the voices, can't you? I'm not sure if it's true. And even if it is true, it sort of looks miserable. So maybe best just to stay away. Well, this evening we're going to spend some time in those words that are read to us a few moments ago from John's Gospel. You may like to have it open in front of you. It's on page 1064 of the church Bibles. It's John chapter 2. And what I'd like to do as we think about this passage, which I think will answer the questions that I've raised, is use verse 11 as a kind of base camp for exploring these few sentences here in the Bible and in John's Gospel. Chapter 2, verse 11 says this: "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Firstly, we see, don't we, here, that here at Cana in Galilee is the first of Jesus' signs. A translation which we have here says miraculous signs. The word is just a sign. And the first kind of 12 chapters of the book of John is often referred to as the book of signs. Because in this first half of John's Gospel, there are 7 or 8 amazing signs. Jesus does extraordinary things. He changes here water into wine. He will clear the temple. He will heal an official's son. He will heal a lame man on the Sabbath, a man who has been lame for many years. He will feed a great multitude from just a few loaves and a couple of fish. He will walk on water. He will heal a man who has been blind since birth. He will then raise Lazarus from the dead, someone who has been in the tomb for several days. These are the great signs of John's Gospel. Well, what is a sign? Well, a sign here, I think, is simply something that points to something. It says, look at him, see who he is, look at what he can do. If you ever have the privilege of visiting West Cumbria and driving down the A595, you will see some signs. You will see some signs to my hometown. For reasons I've never fully understood, they built a bypass around it. And so you can scoot round now, but the sign is there, Egremont, historic market town. It's saying, there's what it is. Have a look. The sign is pointing to it. There is a historic market town. You see the signs as you come to St. Albans, don't you? Ancient Roman city. Look at it. That's what it is. And here we have a sign pointing to Jesus. Look at him, and the sign tells you something about him. Well, what is this first sign that he does? Well, of course, it is turning water into wine. Turning water into very fine wine. In fact, it's turning rather a lot of water into rather a lot of wine. I've tried to do the maths on those stone jars, those ancient stone jars, and it's probably the best part of 700 or 800 bottles. It may even be 1,000 bottles of wine. People have stopped doing it now, but remember in those days when people used to drive to Calais to buy their wine, take their big people carriers over? I don't know. I tried to look on the internet at how many bottles of wine you can get into a people carrier. I couldn't get a definitive answer on it, but I reckon it's probably at least three estate cars worth of wine here that Jesus creates at this wedding feast. So what are we to make of this sign? This turning of water into wine. Well, the verse gives us a clue. Have a look. This is the first of his signs Jesus performed in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory. What does that mean? You see, you might have said, well, turning water into wine reveals his power. And it certainly does that, doesn't it? That is quite a powerful thing to do, to be able to take water and to turn it into wine. As all of the signs in that sign of John's Gospel, they're all very, very powerful things. But it says it reveals his glory. Now, glory is a big word in the Bible. And the idea of glory is that when God shows his glory, he is revealing himself and his saving purposes, his saving presence. God comes in glory to reveal himself and to show his salvation. So that's, in some way, in this changing water into wine, it's a sign, it's showing something of his glory, of his saving presence. So let's begin to think more about this great sign. Jesus and his friends here at the top of chapter 2 have been invited to a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother is there, and Jesus and his disciples have also been invited. A wedding, if you think weddings go on for a long time in our culture, you haven't been from an ancient culture, they could go on for a week. And here on at least days, and here the party is about to run out of wine. And Jesus' mother, of course, is on Jesus' case. They don't have any wine. And of course, a major embarrassment is on the cards. There's this conversation then, isn't there, between Jesus and his mother. They have no more wine. And Jesus responds, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." By the way, we need to just say that this is not an advocating you get to Jesus through his mother. You can go directly to Jesus for salvation. But he responds to her. It's a very kind of stark response. It's literally, "What to me and to you, woman? You know, what is this to us? Leave me." And then he goes on to say, "My hour has not yet come." At a plain reading, I think it's clear. It's obviously saying, look, you know, she's trying to get him involved. And he's just saying, you know, "You don't tell me what to do and when to act. I act in my own time. Thank you very much." And I think she actually backs off and just says, "Well, just do what he says." And he, of course, will deal with the issue in his own way. But I think he's just saying a slightly more than that. "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." As ever with John, he's just introducing something here. This isn't my hour yet. His hour will come when he will fully reveal his glory, his saving presence, which will be at the cross. But here he's just revealing something of his glory. The sign did reveal his glory, although, as it were, more glory was yet to come. Let's begin to think about this miracle. John gives us fascinating detail. Verse 6, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Let's just step back again and think about this wedding. As before, Jesus does this and sorts it out. For this party, you see, this wedding party was at this point heading for the place in the local hall of shame. Every parent, particularly every father of a daughter, hopes that one day the daughter will be given away and it will be a joyful and wonderful and well-organized occasion, even if it leaves you totally broke, which they do, apparently. It'd be awful, wouldn't it, if the big day went totally wrong. In preparation for this, I went onto YouTube, "Weddings That Go Wrong," My word, you could spend a day looking at it. Some of them are quite funny. The story of the granny who thought that it was a cup of confetti and it was a glass of wine and she threw it over the bride. I don't know whether the confetti story was made up by her, but anyways. There's another great one of the whole wedding party who go out onto a lake on a pier, a wooden pier, to have their photograph taken. And as the photograph is taken, the pier breaks and they all go down into the water. We can laugh, and it is funny, because we don't know them. But you can imagine, don't you, just the humiliation. And those are the kind of lighter ones. But this one, this wedding, looks set to go wrong, running out of wine. The kind of hosts of this wedding are going to look mean and incompetent. In a culture which valued hospitality, this is going to end in shame, embarrassment, and disgrace. And then these six empty purification jars. John's gospel is loaded with meaning. Empty purification jars. That sums up, really, where the people of Israel have got to. The purification jars are empty. There's no cleansing. They are left in sin, unable to keep God's law under God's judgment. That place, in one sense, where we all are, empty and heading for shame. The picture here is painted of men and women without God, unclean, heading for shame. Well, magnificently and wonderfully, Jesus has these jars filled to the brim. Not just almost filled, absolutely filled. And he does this most wonderful of signs. He fills the jar with high quality wine. And as ever with John, you need to think back into the Old Testament. This abundance of wine, abundance of high quality wine. We haven't got time to turn back to it, but if we look back into the prophets, into Jeremiah 31, if we look back into Amos and there in chapter 9, those great prophets that one day God would come and bring abundant life and wine would flow. It's the sign that God is here. The one the prophets promised that the day when the curse would be reversed and there would be abundance and joy. And here it is, high quality wine. You see, in what way does it reveal the glory? In what way is it a sign? What does it shout about Jesus, this turning of water into wine? Here is Jesus. It says, look at him. He is the one who has God's power. He is the one that is bringing God's rescue. He is the one that is bringing forgiveness. He is the one that has come to give you eternal life. He is the one that has come to give you abundant life. Is Jesus a killjoy? No, he's come to bring life, to bring salvation, to restore us to relationship with God, in which we will find joy and satisfaction. Does he call us to say no to some things? Yes. There is a call in obedience. A call to follow his ways. But ultimately, he is the generous one, the kind one, who has our best interests at heart and gives us forgiveness and new life, meaning, direction, and will take us to be with him forever. You see, I think it's a very interesting first sign, because the first lie in the Bible, way back in Genesis 3, is that God is not good. He does not have your best interest at heart. He is a mean God. And here we just see that Jesus, who is so kind, so generous, so abundant in his goodness to us. And he is a God who, Jesus, who gets rid of shame. Not the shame of a wedding day that is about to go wrong, but the shame of sin that will leave us ashamed on the last day when Jesus judges everyone. We can get rid of our sin. We can be cleansed from our sin by trusting in him. And he gives us eternal life. And we need not be ashamed when he returns in glory. So this sign, you see, reveals Jesus' glory to us, speaks of his salvation. The sign is not only there to reveal Jesus' glory, the sign is also there to draw us to faith. You see, at the beginning we said the two big objections are, is it true? Is Jesus who he really says he is? And anyways, would I want to follow Jesus? I hope I've been able to show you that following Jesus is just the best thing. Having his life is just the best thing. He is the most generous and wonderful Savior. But what about trusting in him? What about believing in him? Can I be sure that he is who he says he is? Well, look again at verse 11. This, the first of his signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. As they see him doing these magnificent things, they put their faith in him. They say, yes, I can see who you are now, that you are the powerful Savior, and they trust in him. Faith simply means trust. They look at him and see that he is the Savior. They look at this and they go, who else could do this? God himself on earth. Who else could turn a few loaves in a feast for thousands? Who else could raise the dead? Who else could be but raised from the dead and taken back into heaven? And you see, these things are written so that you and I may have faith. So that you and I can be sure that this Jesus is who he said he is. Right at the end of John's Gospel, John writes this. If you'd like to turn to it, do it. It's John chapter 20. But I'm just happy for you just to listen. John 20, 30 and 31. It's on page 1090 of the church Bibles. Listen to this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, i.e. the ones that we've got here in John's Gospel, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He did these things. Water into wine, raising the dead, feeding the thousands, so that you may put your faith and say, yes, it is clear Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. What Ed, Jess, and Tern have done is they have put their faith in this Jesus. They have received eternal life. They have been cleansed, and they will enjoy eternity with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. They have understood who Jesus Christ is. And the simple matter is that these things were written, and I speak to you tonight so that every single person here tonight may just do just that. Put their faith in Jesus and receive eternal life. Jesus invites you. Jesus commands you to do that. And if you will do that, you will receive the eternal life that they have received. Let's take a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into this world. We thank you for the signs. We thank you for this amazing sign of turning water into wine. And in that, revealing to us that you, Jesus, is the one who frees us from shame and emptiness and guilt and gives forgiveness and abundant new life. We thank you that Jesus saves us from perishing, from eternal separation from you. And we thank you that he gives us this glorious new life. For those of us who already believe this, would you grant us fresh joy in this salvation? And for those who are here who are not, would you please, by your Spirit, grant them new birth? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 772. It's a very famous hymn. It's a very wonderful song. Amazing Grace. It's all about what God does for us. And it is wonderful, isn't it, for the baptismal candidates. Grace has opened their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Grace will sustain them through the difficulties, and grace will take them home. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace. Thank you.